Okay, subduing your weaknesses. Subduing your weaknesses. That's the title of the message. Every man, of course, has a weakness that must be subdued. Why is that? Because of your outward man. Your outward man is referred to your outward man, which is your body, that the Bible refers to as the outward man. The Bible talks about the outward man and the inward man. Now, the inward man is your spirit, the one that cannot be seen with your optical eyes, that man inside. And actually, that's the one that speaks through your vocal cords. That's the one that sees through your eyes, that are his window, and so on and so forth. But that's the real man, and that's the inward man. But the outward man is full of weaknesses. The outward man is earthy. So because of the outward man, there are weaknesses. So how do you subdue the weaknesses? How do you subdue these weaknesses? So we are going to look at that today, subduing your weaknesses. And that outward man is one that is responsible for your weaknesses. Your weaknesses, your vulnerability. Okay? In Romans chapter number 8, verse 23. Now, don't forget that your body, which is the outward man, is the one with the five physical senses that are his tool to contact the physical realm. What are the five senses? What are they? Eyes. Sight. Sense of seeing. Touch. That's feeling. Tasting. The way you are saying it. Okay. Yeah, which other one? Smelling. Perception. Which other one? Hearing. So these are the five physical senses, and they are the tool for the body. Now, if somebody is deaf, blind, dumb, okay, only in his head, a lot of things are already wrong. Blind, deaf, dumb, already he's in trouble. So, which means that as far as hearing is concerned, he's deaf to this world. Because that's what he uses to relate to this world. Now, some people also, they lose perception. They don't perceive things. So when they bring poo and serve them, they don't know. So a lot of things has gone wrong. Then you have, isn't it interesting that you have four of those senses in your head? Four of them in your head. And then you have just one all over the body, and that's feeling, right? And these senses are what makes you enjoy this world, enjoy this realm, appreciate this realm, this physical realm. You can relate. Oh, you hear a beat. You can dance because your hearing is working. It's working. Now, while you're standing there, you are hearing, and then something wonderful suddenly comes up out there. You know, you're looking and you're enjoying the beauty of it also, your sight. So you are putting two to work, hearing, seeing. While you are still here, somebody has this wonderful cologne on, and then the person walks past. What's that smell? That's a nice one. You see, this is what's making you appreciate this realm. This realm. And then one crazy guy, not you, takes something and hit it on your back. Why did you do that? You see, feeling, touch, and so on and so forth. Okay, now without these senses, these physical senses working, you're as good as dead. And that's what has happened to some people. They'll be on the sick bed. Some of these things are not working. The guy is blind. He can't see what they are giving him. He doesn't even have any taste. He doesn't taste anything. His ear is gone. And they just move him. He's just lying down there. They move him. There are people that have sicknesses that even when they use something to poke them, like a pin or something, they don't feel it in their body. Why? Because of the five physical senses. Now, they are good because they help you to relate to this world and appreciate physical things and enjoy being here. But they also, they have disadvantages. They are the ones that make you weak. It's because of these five physical senses that you have weaknesses. Without them, there will be no weaknesses. Some people, what I mean is this. These five physical senses, they are the vehicle for your weaknesses. Do you understand that? Let's read this. I just want to read something small for you here before I move into the big things. And not only they, but ourselves also, which are the first fruit of the Spirit, even we ourselves, grown within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. The redemption, that's what all of human is waiting for, the redemption of the body. This body that limits us. You know, sometimes you want to pray. You've made up your mind, you're going to pray. But there's a limitation, the body. You get to a point that you get tired, you get weary. You may just be and say, today, I'm going to be, from morning to night, I'll just be praying. But you get to a point, you can't go anymore. Your body, you say, I will be on this, my knees, till 8 p.m., this is 8 a.m. But you get to a point, your knees are weary. You have to find a way to sit down or to lie down. The limitation of the body. So you see, the spirit is, you know, being trapped in this body. This body limits it. Glory to God. Your weakness is that area of your life where you are vulnerable as a result of lack of strength or enough inner strength. That the area of your life that you're vulnerable as a result of lack of strength. In that area, you don't have enough strength. In another area, you probably have strength. But in this particular area, no enough strength to make you stand strong. Okay? No. Stay with your no. No enough strength for you to stay with that no. No enough strength for you to stay with that yes. Yes. This is what I'm going for. No enough strength. Why? This area is your area of weaknesses. Without deceiving yourself at all, every human being in this world has at least a weakness. It doesn't matter who the person is. It doesn't matter if he's up there, so spiritual, over spiritual. He has a weakness. But the Bible shows us, and with God, the beautiful thing about it is that you can subdue that weakness. That's what makes some people look so special and spiritual, because they have learned how to subdue their weaknesses. In other words, they tame the weaknesses. They tame them. They are under control. They are under control. They are in charge. So the weakness is as good as dead because you are in charge. It is there, but it's as good as dead. Glory to God. Weaknesses, these flaws, this powerlessness. For some people, anger. Anger is a weakness. Anger, greed, for some people. Some others, talkativeness. They can talk and talk the tomorrow. Time is going, they're still talking. You wonder how some people get to talk and they don't feel pain in their mouth. Someone else will not talk that much. Headaches is already there. You tell, it's enough. Please, I don't want to talk. But someone else is good at talking. He can talk tomorrow down today. Money, money. And they hear anything about money, that's their weakness. Or they become vulnerable. Unbridled tongue. There's a difference between talkativeness and unbridled tongue. There are things that you should not say. Some people don't know there are things you should not say. They say everything. There are things that you should not say. And that's how some people have gotten themselves into trouble. Because the devil is always listening. And sometimes some wicked people, not because you should be afraid of them, but God has taught us to be wise. There are some people that you should not mention certain things around them. They don't necessarily have to be witches or wizards. But sometimes they have familiar spirits around them. They have devils around them. Okay? Sight. Some people's weakness is what they see. Till he sees that thing, everything is good. But when he saw it, everything scattered. That's his weakness. Procrastination. A lot of things that you should have achieved in your life, but this weakness of procrastination. I'll do it later. It's a weakness. Impatience. For some people, impatience. They're not always calm, not always patient. Envy. Is the brother of jealousy. You see someone that's doing something good, as long as it's not you, you say, and so? Is it the first person to do it? So? The other person did it the other day. Uh-huh. The other day that I said it, did you people see anything? Uh-huh. You see? Envy. It's a weakness. Laziness for some people. And the interesting thing in all of this is that the Bible shows us men in the scriptures that their weaknesses pull them down, or at least didn't make God be in a good place with them at the end. For instance, you remember Moses, that great man of God, Moses, great prophet of God. His weakness was what? Anger. Now, there's no way we can cover this up. That was his weakness. God says, the meekest man, isn't it amazing? God calls him the meekest man on the surface of the earth. But as we study his life, we saw weaknesses there. This anger, Now, could you call somebody the meekest man who at one time commanded the floor to open and swallow some people out of anger? Is that being meek? I mean, he got insulted or offended, and he said, if I be a man of God, this floor will open and swallow you up. And you say that one was meek. One time, he just pleaded with God and he came back, you know, because these children of Israel, they had been involved in idolatry, and they put up another God to serve. He had been on the mountain to talk to God, and now he returned downstairs, you understand, and met them celebrating this idol, this new God that they had built for themselves. He got so angry, he broke the God, that calf, he broke it in pieces, ground it, and pour it inside their water for them to drink. I mean, meekest man. Even before God called him, he killed somebody. He killed the Egyptian out of anger. Why are you fighting my brother? Meekest man. Now, well, that will also tell you, when God calls him the meekest man, he will tell you how God thinks about his man. That's why you should not judge a man of God. To you, he may be wrong, but God is seeing from another angle. Hey, there's something about men of God. You should be afraid when you are dealing with them. Glory to God. All right, so Moses is anger, but that anger got him in trouble later. You remember? It's that anger. That's why he didn't fulfill his ministry. The anger, he didn't complete it. The promised land that he had talked so much about, he looked forward to it. He was going to carry them in. When God called him, the real assignment was to take the children of Israel into the promised land, which means he was supposed to enter the promised land with them. But he didn't fulfill it. I tell people, because God says you do something, does not mean you do it. You fulfill it. But that was God's plan for him. But he spoiled it with anger. Out of anger, he was supposed to command water to come out of the rock. But because he was so angry, he smote the rock, and that got him in trouble. And God said, for what you have done, no, you are not going in there. He tried many times to persuade God. God said, shut up, don't talk about it again. You will not go in there. Glory to God. Of course, eventually, he entered there. He went there, but not as in this physical body. He eventually entered that promised land when Jesus was on earth. He met with Jesus on that promised land. You remember? On the Mount of Transfiguration. So God eventually answered that prayer. See, God does not say no. Really. Glory to God. Noah's weakness. You know that one? Drunkenness or drinking. After Noah, after the Lord had cleared out the earth out of anger and left Noah and his family, the next thing that Noah thought of is, you see, when you are in your high spirit, you should be careful. He's in his high spirit now. He's so happy. God preserved me and just my family. See the whole earth clean. All the dirt washed out, and he's so happy. The Bible says he planted a vineyard and he got drunk. He got so drunk that he was naked in his tent. What a shame. That was a weakness, until that thing drew curses from his mouth onto one of his sons and his offspring, his son's offspring. Weakness. If he was not drunk, that nonsense wouldn't have happened. What a weakness. That was Samson's weakness was what? Was woman. Okay. Samson's weakness was, I'll call it love. There are some people like that. Their weakness is because I love her so much, I can do anything for her. Once you are in a relationship like this, you lose your mind. You begin to build love in your mind, build love in your spirit. Even if the lady does not love you, you are there killing yourself. You say, it's just because of my heart, I fall in love easily. Something is actually wrong with you. It's a weakness. You don't just realize it. And because of so much love that he had for Delilah, and Delilah, finally Delilah'd him. You understand? Because he loved Delilah so much. And so he wanted to please her. The secret that he had never told anybody, was not supposed to tell anybody, he eventually told Delilah. So his weakness was love. Now, love is a good thing, right? But he got this one in trouble. Not that kind of love. God's love is the best. Agape love. That's pure love. Glory to God. David's weakness. Now, for case study, I will take like 3 stories. I will look at that and learn from them, these men. But let me mention 2 others before I talk about these 3 other men. David's weakness was what? How come women make men fall like that? Was what? Women, again, especially naked ones. You notice that was what got David in trouble? One time he was walking on top of his roof and he saw a woman that was taking a bath naked, and he saw her and he could not rest. He called his servant and said, come. Go after that woman. Call her for me. Whose wife or where is she from? That they located her. And brother, woman, what is your name? She said, my name is Bathsheba. Ah, no wonder you were taking your baths like that. And you know, that got him in trouble. But in 2 Samuel chapter number 5 verse 12, let's read something. Know that that's why David was a man after God's own heart. There's something wrong with him and women. And David perceived that the Lord had established him. This is interesting. And David perceived that the Lord had established him king over Israel, and that he had exalted his kingdom for his people, Israel's sake. You would think that after David perceived this, Lord, thank you. You have established me king over Israel, and you have exalted my kingdom. Wow. Now, brothers and sisters, let's get all the widows and feed them. Get the orphans, the poor in the land. Let's attend to them. But let's see David's next step. Next verse. And David took in more concubines, wives, out of Jerusalem after he was come from Hebron. Can you see this? This is the way many of us are. The moment that guy has perceived now that God has lifted him, the new CEO in town, he has been established. The next thing is to fuel his weakness. For some people, their weakness now is that every Friday clubbing, they love to club. So now the money was not there. That's why they have not been doing it. You know, money is an amplifier. It amplifies your real virtues, amplifies your weaknesses. Money is not evil, it's an amplifier. Your true person, your true character is amplified when you have money. What you use money to do describes your person. That's why before you had any money, your phone was okay, fine with you. But you had some money, somebody sent you money. The next thing is to go and get data, and then you begin to watch nonsense, listen to rubbish. You see, your true inside, your true character is being amplified by that money. That's chunk change. But that also shows what you will do with money when you have it in large quantity. And now this one perceived that now he has been established a king. The next thing is to go for what he had always wanted to. Some people, once money comes, the next, before money comes, they will say, if God bless me like this, I will promote the house of God. I will do mighty things for God. The moment the money comes, they won't think of the house of God. They won't think of anything. The next thing now is to be shopping. Before the money comes, they've been window shopping. You understand? They will be window shopping. Money has not come. Now, all those window shopping they're doing, money has come now. They will now go for them. I saw one thing that day. I saw one necklace. I saw one. So forget every other thing. You see? Glory to God. So this is something to learn from. When God established you in a particular position, what happens next? What do you sponsor? This is David's weakness, a man after God's heart. But thank God for him that he was able to control himself to an extent. And because of this problem with women, that's what got him in trouble with Bathsheba. And that almost destroyed him, if not for God's mercy. In all of his work, David's work, this was one time that we saw that David offended God so much. Bathsheba's case. Otherwise, he had a good record with God. Terrible. You remember Peter the apostle? What was his weakness? Always afraid of what people will say and think. That's some people's weakness. What will people say? What will people think? What will people say? What will they think? What are they thinking of me? What would they think of me right now? What would they say? That was Peter for you. What would they say? Wants to be accepted by human beings. So because you want to be accepted by human being, and so you have to do things that you should not even do. Sometimes you inconvenience yourself, you break laws, break rules, just because you want to be accepted, you want to please someone. You know he did it. That was how he was able to deny Jesus. Always conscious of what would they say. You know him? I don't know him. A young girl asked him, I think I've seen you with this guy before. You sound like them, your accents. You know him, you are definitely one of them. He said, no. To the extent that he started cursing, he said, if I ever know him, let thunder. You see, a girl, a young girl, Do you know that after he was filled with the Spirit of God and he became an apostle, that witness was still raising his head? Because on one occasion, he had supported Paul's preaching because God had exposed some things to him to show him revelation in the book of Acts, the 10th and 11th chapter. And on one occasion, he was with the Gentiles. He was eating with them, doing everything with them. You know, the Jews didn't believe in fellowship with the Gentiles. But because of the revelation that God had granted him in the 10th and 11th chapter of the book of Acts, he was fellowshipping with them, with the Gentiles, until when he saw some Jews come. As he saw these Jews come, he used to eat with the Gentiles. When he saw the Jews arrive from Jerusalem to stay with them for some time, he stopped eating with the Gentiles. As though, don't have anything to do with them. Why? He was trying to please those Jews. And Paul got angry with him in the book of Galatians and spoke about it and said, this is hypocrisy. Men pleaser, men pleaser, men pleaser. These people that you are trying to please, you are not going to stand before them. You have one master to stand before, God Almighty. Okay, now, I said I will show you stories of three guys. So let's look at that. I'm taking it gently, so it will be soaking in your spirit, going straight into your spirit. Let's begin with Solomon. In 1 Kings chapter number 10, we'll begin from the first verse, and I want you to listen now. Oh, don't miss this one now. Can we take this from the NLT? It's just a short movie. Let's watch it. Okay. When the queen of Sheba heard of Solomon's fame, oh my God. I mean, this guy became so famous that his fame went abroad everywhere. From this queen of Sheba came from a part of Africa, journeying. She heard of Solomon's. I mean, she said she was loaded, very rich queen. She had money, entourage, she had things. And she thought in her heart, actually, when she heard about Solomon's fame, she thought, well, are you sure they're not just exaggerating? All right, I know what I will do. I will go there myself. And I will prove to that guy that I had things more than him. I will go there and intimidate him. So watch, let's see how it turns out. When the queen of Sheba heard of Solomon's fame, which brought honor to the name of the Lord, my fame will bring honor to the name of the Lord. That's very remarkable. She came to test him. Can you see that? With hard questions. She was deliberate. Next verse. She arrived in Jerusalem with a large group of attendants and a great caravan of camels loaded with spices. Large quantities of gold. Can you see? She was coming to intimidate the guy. And precious jewels. Large quantities. When she met with Solomon, she talked with him about everything she had on her mind. Hear this. Solomon had answers for all her questions. Why? God gave this guy this wisdom. You know, when it's God who has lifted you, you become unlimited. Glory to God. Nothing was too hard for the king to explain to her. When the queen of Sheba realized how very wise Solomon was, and when she saw the palace he had built, she had her own palace too. But when she saw the palace that he had built, she was overwhelmed. For a queen to be overwhelmed. You know, ladies can be very materialistic. So you can imagine that she was herself materialistic. But yet, she was overwhelmed. She was also amazed at the food on his table, on his tables. The organization of his officials. This will be the description of AVPM. You understand? The organization of our officials. All right, we are coming. Just relax. And their splendid clothing, the cupbearers, and the burnt offering Solomon made at the temple of the Lord. Can you see Solomon continually made large burnt offerings? Not just one time that he made 1,000 of them. Like continually, she exclaimed to the king, "Everything I heard in my country about your achievements and wisdom is true. Ah, it's true. I didn't believe what was said until I arrived there and saw it with my own eyes. In fact, I have not heard the half of it." In other words, they were not able to adequately tell me. Your wisdom and prosperity are far beyond what I was told. Glory, glory, glory. How happy your people must be. What a privilege for your officials to stand here day after day, listening to your wisdom. And God told me this will be my story. He told me that years ago. Glory to God. We are getting there. Don't worry. Praise the Lord your God who delights in you and has placed you on the throne of Israel. Because of the Lord's eternal love for Israel, he has made you king so you can rule with justice and righteousness. Then she gave the king a gift of 9,000 pounds of gold. My goodness. Great quantities of spices and precious jewels. Never again were so many spices brought in as those the queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon. Hey! In addition, I want you to know that this queen was really rich. In addition, a ram's sheep brought gold from Ophir, and they also brought rich cargoes of red sandalwood and precious jewels. The king used the sandalwood to make railings for the temple of the Lord. The beautiful thing about this is when you see, as you study about the wealth of Solomon, you see how wealthy he was also towards God. Despite he was wealthy, he put God in the midst of his wealth. Wisdom to learn. But are you following that he was really wealthy? Are you following this? This is called greatness, a real one. And the royal palace, and to construct lyres and harps for the musicians. Never before or since has there been such a supply of sandalwood. Next verse. King Solomon gave the queen of Sheba whatever she asked for, besides all the customary gifts he had so generously given. Then she and all her attendants returned to their own land. Each year, Solomon received about 25 tons of gold each year. This did not include the additional revenue he received from merchants and traders, all the kings of Arabia, and the governors of the land. King Solomon made 200 large shields of armored gold, each weighing more than 15 pounds. He also made 300 smaller shields of armored gold, each weighing nearly 4 pounds. The king placed these shields in the palace of the forest of Lebanon, another palace of his. Then the king made a huge throne decorated with ivory and overlaid with fine gold. You know, until a few years, my best colors used to be white and blue. A few years ago, I added gold. A few years ago. Oh, glory to God. The throne had 6 steps and a rounded back. There were armrests on both sides of the seat, and the figure of a lion stood on each side of the throne. This is why I love gold. I'm telling you. You know, when you get to heaven, the Bible says the street was paved with silver, right? With gold! If I want to use watch, let me use something that, you understand? Not use chain. No, some people are in love with silver, but not me. I love to do like Papa God. You understand? Papa God, there's a way he does gold. There's something about gold, I'm telling you. There were also 12 other lions and one standing on each end of the 6 steps. No other throne in all the world could be compared with it. In all the world. And God did not exaggerate. This is scripture. Next verse. All of King Solomon's drinking cups were solid gold. This was not heaven. I will never be poor in my life. Come on. What stops you? What stops you from having this kind of wealth? Even if you don't have exactly that, we're at least close to. If you have half of this, what stops you? That's why you must think big. Enlarge your mind. When you go back to your house, you know, as a student, you return home, and you, maybe where you're living is in a slum, not so nice a place. Don't let that reduce your vision. Do you understand? Carry your vision in your spirit. Though you are there, still be looking at your vision, be seeing your vision. I will never be poor. Never, never, never. All of the King Solomon's drinking cups were solid gold, as were all the utensils in the palace of the forest of Lebanon. They were not made of silver, for silver was considered worthless in Solomon's day. Worthless. The king had a fleet of trading ships that sailed with ram's fleet. Once every 3 years, the ships returned, loaded with gold, silver, ivory, apes, and peacocks. So King Solomon became richer and wiser than any other king on earth. People from every nation came to consult him and to hear the wisdom God had given to him. He had a teaching ministry. Do you understand? He had a teaching ministry. He held seminars, teaching people, dishing out wisdom. Next verse. Year after year, everyone who visited brought him gifts of silver and gold, clothing, weapons, spices, horses, and mules. Solomon built up a huge force of chariots and horses. He had 1,400 chariots, only the chariots, and 12,000 horses. It's like having 12,000 cars today. Solid cars, the best in the land. Do you understand? His horses were the best in the land. That's the king. He stationed some of them in the chariot cities and some near him in Jerusalem. How can you read something like this and your vision will not enlarge? These were the things I read that made my vision. The king made silver as plentiful in Jerusalem as stone. In other words, little children were kicking silver on the floor. They were playing with it. And valuable cedar timber was as common as the sycamore fig trees that grow in the foothills of Judah. Solomon's horses were imported from Egypt and from Cilicia. The king's trader. Can you see? His horses were 12,000 of them were imported. The king's traders acquired them from Cilicia at the standard price. At that time, chariots from Egypt could be purchased for 600 pieces of silver and horses for 150. These were large monies. Do you understand? Large amounts of money back then. 150 pieces of silver. They were then exported to the kings of the Hittites and the kings of Haran. Now, King Solomon loved many foreign women. See all the beautiful things we read about him. See the little thing that God has given him. But there was a problem. God didn't hide his weakness. Not just any women. No, foreign women. He loved to have Chinese woman, Indian woman. He see another one, Egyptian. You see, many foreign women. Now, King Solomon loved many foreign women. Besides Pharaoh's daughter, he married women from Moab, Ammon, Edom, Sidon, and from among the Hittites. These were forbidden places. The Lord had clearly instructed the people of Israel, you must not marry them because they will turn your heart to their gods. Yet, Solomon insisted on loving them anyway. He had 700 wives of royal birth, 700 wives that were from king's family. 700 of them. No, that's not enough. 300 concubines. And in fact, they did turn his heart away from the Lord. This is what is called the foolishness of the wise. In Solomon's old age, they turned his heart to worship other gods instead of being completely faithful to the Lord his God, as his father David had been. Solomon worshipped Astoreth, the goddess of Sidonians, Molech, the detestable, and blah, 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 blah. In this way, Solomon did what was evil in the Lord's sight. He refused to follow the Lord completely as his father David had done. Whew, the fall of a wise king. What happened? His weakness. That's why when you have a weakness in your life, strive to subdue it. Most importantly, before you get to the top. Because that weakness, when you get to the top, will destroy you. Because now you have more power to manifest it. You have more resources to persecute it. You have more resources to achieve it. Glory to God. Sad, right? You couldn't read about Solomon and not be appalled. You'd be appalled at what you are seeing, what you're reading. This for a man, one man. But look how he ended. The second story I bring you is that of John the Baptist. John the Baptist, Matthew chapter number 11. Now, John the Baptist, according to the Bible, was the greatest prophet that ever came. The Bible shows that John the Baptist was greater than Moses. Do you know who Moses was? Moses was the mediator of the Old Testament. And yet the Bible says, Jesus himself said, John the Baptist was greater than Moses. With all of Moses' miracles, John the Baptist was greater. He was greater than Elijah. He was greater than Elisha with all the double miracles. He was greater than Isaiah. All the prophets of old that were renowned, these great men of God. Jesus said that John the Baptist, who had a short ministry, was greater than them all. Why? Very unique prophet. Others announced the coming of the Messiah. They announced he is coming. He will come. He's coming. They announced. John the Baptist announced he's coming. And then comes and say, here is he. Can you see? That made it great. He's coming. But now here is he. Oh, here he is. And Jesus said he was the greatest of all man born of women. Of all men born of women. So let's read something. Matthew chapter 11, let's begin from the second verse. John the Baptist, now remember John the Baptist, the one that even baptized Jesus, can you see he was really great? He laid his hands on Jesus, the Messiah. He says, John the Baptist, who was in prison, heard about all the things the Messiah was doing. He had announced, he had talked about the Messiah, and then the day came, he said, here is he, the Lamb that takes away the sin of the whole world. That's him, here he is, ha! And one time the disciples came and said, hey, listen, that guy that you announced, that you said is the Messiah, now, you know, I'm glad. He says, my joy is fulfilled. That he's doing what he's doing. You see, I announced him. That's my own job. But look at it from here now. Something came up. He found himself in prison. Another day's talk. Now, that John the Baptist, who was in prison, heard about all the things the Messiah was doing. So he sent his disciples to ask Jesus, are you the Messiah we've been expecting? What a foolish question. What is this? This was the one that announced him as the Messiah. He is coming. He talked about it, and then he showed to the people. He said, here is he, the Lamb that takes away the sins of the whole world. That's the Messiah. Then he comes and says, go and meet him. From prison, he sent his disciples. Go and meet him and ask him, are you the Messiah we've been expecting? Or should we keep looking for someone else? What happened to him? He became bitter. Because he was in prison now. Jesus would not even come and look at him, come and check him. Would not even send the disciples to come and check on him. Jesus would not even make effort to make sure he comes out of the prison. He didn't gather prayer warriors and say, let's begin to pray that our brother John the Baptist will come out. They have put him in prison and just begin to pray now. Begin to pray. To him, Jesus didn't care. So he started... He became bitter. Are you sure this one is Messiah? Messiah that doesn't care about people in prison. You can imagine. He felt in his heart that he had done good for this guy. And now this guy is not repaying him. So he became bitter, offended. Can you see? This is troubling. This is not good. Are you the Messiah? Are you sure you are the Messiah? Is insulting. Are you the Messiah we've been expecting? Or should we keep looking for someone else? Because you don't look like it to me. Or do I announce you, but you don't look like it? Because you didn't care, I'm here, I'm in this prison here. You are going about ministry. You didn't even check someone to come and check on me. Send someone to come and check on me. So watch this now. Watch this. Next verse. Jesus told these disciples that he has sent, go back to John and tell him what you have heard and seen. The blind see, the lame walk. The lepers are cured, the deaf hear. The dead are raised to life, and the good news is being preached to the poor. I would never be poor in my life. And tell him, God blesses those who do not turn away because of me. Woo! King James, 11:6, King James. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. Offended in me. He was offended. He got offended. Back to NLT. As John's disciples were leaving, Jesus began talking about him to the crowd. Now watch this. Jesus was talking about this man. What kind of man did you go into the wilderness to see? Was he a weak reed, swayed by every breath of wind? Is that what you thought you went to see? Or were you expecting to see a man dressed in expensive clothes? No. People with expensive clothes live in palaces. Were you looking for a prophet? Yes. And he is more than a prophet. John is the man to whom the scriptures refer. When they say, look, I am sending my messenger ahead of you, and I will prepare your way before you. I tell you the truth, of all who have ever lived, none is greater than John the Baptist. Jesus is talking, and you know Jesus does not lie. He said exactly the truth. Yet, glory to God. Glory. Some of you are looking. He says, of all, John the Baptist is the greatest of all that ever lived. John the Baptist. John the Baptist was bitter. Weakness. Some people, things that are not relevant, is what they get bitter about. They will hold it and keep it in their heart. Nursing it. This is how it has stopped up from blessings that should come to them. It's okay to be angry, but why should you keep it for so long in your heart? It's a weakness that must be dealt with. Deal with it. Let's leave the second part. And finally, Paul. You see, Paul, the apostle, had a weakness. Oh, he did. And the Bible did not hide it. He did. We'll begin this interesting story of Paul. Let's watch this movie about Paul. Are you learning anything? Yes, this one is teaching. That's why I'm taking it gradually. This one is gentle teaching. Acts chapter number 13 from verse 1. Among the prophets and teachers of the church at Antioch of Syria were Barnabas, Simon or Simeon, called the black man. Now, Simeon was an African, so he was a black man amongst them, an African amongst them. Okay, let's put this in King James. King James is beautiful. Let's read it from King James. Now, they were in the church that was at Antioch, certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, or Simon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene and Menian, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul. He's not saying separate them. He says, set them apart for the work whereunto I have called him, right? Then, so God called them to achieve something, right? So the Holy Ghost says, separate them for the work that I've called them. It will tell you how God calls sometimes. Sometimes God calls people together. I can call a group of people together and so on and so forth. That's left to him. Okay. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. Acts chapter number 12, verse 25. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry and took with them John, whose surname was Mark. So, fulfilled their ministry in that area. Okay, they took with them a young man by the name John Mark. Mark. That's the guy's name, Mark. So they took Mark with them to help them in ministry. Okay, Acts chapter number 13, verse 4. So, they being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, that's what we're reading the other time. I want you to, don't forget this, Mark went to them. So, they being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister. That's John Mark. That guy is John Mark. John Mark to their minister. He was with them. And when they had gone through the house unto Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer and blah, 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 blah. You know, you can read that later. But I want to try to point that. Chapter 13, verse 13. Hurry. Now, when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John Mark, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. Now, we've seen how John Mark was with them on different occasions, how he joined them, how he was working with them, you know, they were together in ministry. But something, whatever that was that happened, John Mark returned to Jerusalem. He left them at a particular point. Did he leave them permanently? We'll discover shortly. But the Bible does say here that he left them. Okay, for this period of time. Acts chapter 15, verse 36. And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, John Mark was not with them now. Said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. Can you see John Mark? Barnabas said, I will take John to go with us, John Mark. Okay, which means he must have fought for John Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them, from Pamphylia, and went not with them to the work. Hello? You see what's going on here? Paul thought, no, we are not taking him. Somebody that left us when we will not take him. Can you see what this is? A man of God. So watch this now. Of course, there are times that you make certain decisions because you notice that some people are unstable, but it went too far. Let's look at it. Let's read on. Next verse. And the contention was so sharp between them. Argument. You see, it went too far between them that they departed asunder, one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus. Separate them for the work that I've called them. Now they departed. Why? Because of argument over this guy. No, we are not taking him. He's not following us. Somebody that left us at Pamphylia, no, he will not follow us. It doesn't matter. Let him just go. Let me even listen to his explanation. No, I'm not listening. He will not follow us. No, not this kind of. He cannot be trusted. Why did he leave us then? No, he's not following us. The argument. He will follow us. He will not. He will not. It's the only God called. God called me to. And so, scatter ministry, divided. This one say, rather for me to follow you, before your way, we will not be with you. And they went. You are anointed, I'm anointed. Too bad. You begin to see the weakness of Paul. One thing you notice about Paul, as you study, that he has a weakness of being revengeful. Some people are like that. You do me, I will do you back. Nothing, I will. Some people are just that way. Even after they've come to Christ, that thing has not completely left them. There are some people that after people come, they have offended you, they come and apologize. No, it will not end there. You have been saying, I've heard. Only God knows what he wants. They will come and, they bring God here, we apologize. He will not do that again. He will not die. Say, I've heard. They are just revengeful. They will not rest until they have revenge, taken revenge. That is great Apostle Paul. You see, are you jumping to conclusion? Don't worry. Let's read on. Acts chapter number 16, from verse 16. We're going to, And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought our masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. And when our masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers. Next verse. And brought them to the magistrate, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe in Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrate rent up their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they flogged them. They cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. And the prisoners heard them. Where you got that song from? And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prisons were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for the light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas. I want you to follow this off. Just follow it. And brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Can you see God working? Oh, boy. All right. And brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Next verse. And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them, this guy, brought them in, this jailer, and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. Can you see this wonderful? Are you following the story at all? See what God is doing through Paul. And when it was day, the magistrate sent, so you could say that God made this happen because God wanted to save this household through Paul. And when it was day, the magistrate sent the sergeant saying, let those men go. The magistrate said so. Go and tell, let those men go. And the keeper of the prison told this, saying to Paul, it has sent to let you go. Now, therefore, depart and go in peace. Good news. But Paul said unto them, they have beaten us openly and condemned, being Romans. Since they were Romans, he knew that he was a citizen and it was a taboo to dare not flog a Roman. Paul knew it. But, you know, when somebody is revengeful, you want to, you're not going, you match me. You're not telling me sorry. It will not happen. No, I will match my own back. Until I match my own back. So you know that kind of thing. But Paul said unto them, they are beating us openly uncondemned, being Romans. You would think this will lead to anything. Maybe he's doing this to win any soul. No, he just wanted to make a point. That's a man of God. But Paul said unto them, they have beaten us openly, uncondemned, being Romans, and have cast us into prison. And now they do thrust us out privately. In other words, privately. Nay, verily. But let them come themselves and fetch us out. And the sergeant told these words unto the magistrates, and they feared when they had heard that they were Romans. And they came and besought them and begged them and brought them out and desired them to depart out of the city. That's what he wanted. They should come and beg them. I'm trying to let you know the great Apostle Paul. I'm trying to let you know his weakness. Revengeful. No, I must prove my point. I will prove it. No, it will not end there. It will not end there. What do you want to gain? It's a weakness. Let's read on. We have just a few scriptures to round off completely. Acts chapter number 23, verse 1 to 5. Acts 23, 1 to 5. And Paul earnestly beholding the council. Now God had organized for Paul to stand before great men and preach the gospel. So now Paul earnestly beholding the council said, men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. He's talking. And the high priest Ananias commanded them that stood by him to smite him on the mouth. So you, good conscience, slap him. And the person beside, look at it. Then said Paul unto him, God shall smite thee. He's telling the high priest. Now, do you understand who the high priest was? That was like the apostle, like saying the Pope. He said, God, then said Paul unto him, God shall smite thee, thou whited wall. For sittest thou to judge me after the law and commandest me to be smitten contrary to the law? Do you remember they smote Jesus? Jesus never said anything. No, Paul, this thing is inside him. He can't just. But I love him. Watch this. and they that stood by said, revilest thou God's high priest? They reminded him that it was wrong. I love him. Then said Paul, I was not brethren that he was the high priest. True. For it is written, thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of thy people. It was written. He knows this is written. But he had reacted. Say, God will smite you. Jesus went through the same thing, but Jesus never responded. Revengeful. Philemon chapter number 1, verse 23. Paul's bitterness is interesting to look at. Now, that Paul is the one that wrote more than half of the New Testament. That Paul. You see, there's nothing like, this man has not gotten to a position, a spiritual position that he has no weakness. No. Subduing, and I will tell you shortly, because we're almost running up, how do you put that weakness under? That's what makes you really spiritual. Philemon 1:23, yeah. There, salute thee, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus. Marcus. Now, Marcus refers to Mark. As you study the Bible later, that John Mark, this John Mark later became useful to Paul. I later called him to work with him in ministry. The guy that he had said, no, I don't want to have anything to do with. As you study the scriptures, several places, Paul now mentioned his name. He has been of help to me. He has been of help. He didn't know that before. He didn't see that. Now he has been of help to him. Now he's even saluting him. Finally, 2 Timothy chapter number 4, verse 11 to 16. Only Luke is with me. He's running off a letter, so he's expressing some things. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark. You remember that Mark? Now Mark is useful. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he's profitable to me for the ministry. You see, if he had come down. Next verse. And Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus. Next verse. The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments. This will show you that Paul was a person of study. He studied a lot, okay? Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. Are you seeing it? The Lord reward him. This is a man of God. The Lord reward him according to his works. Next verse. Of whom be thou were also, for he had greatly withstood our words. And at the first with me, but all men forsook me. He will not forget that all men forsook him. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. No, you think it's a real prayer. There are certain prayers that they are not really prayer. I pray that you will not die. You, this guy, with this thing you are doing. You think that's real prayer? Those are not real prayer. If you ask him to say it the correct way from his heart, you will die. No, so you say, I pray that. That's Paul. You check your life. You check your weakness. This thing has been there a long time. Every time you see that your weakness is arising again, it shows that you have become weak spiritually. Because you are supposed to be in charge. You are supposed to be in charge. How? Very simple. How do you subdue your weaknesses? One thing you must know is that your weaknesses lose their power as you stay in God's presence daily. Not sometimes, daily. That's why daily fellowship is important. You fellowship with God daily, every day. Not sometimes, every day. Even if it's just a little time and your heart is in it and you're fellowshipping with God in the morning, afternoon, or night, daily maintain that contact with God. Fellowship. That's how your weakness is. You put it under. You notice that the day that you probably did not pray, that's the day you messed up a lot. Those days that you don't pray, you don't get to pray, maybe you are too busy then. You will now mess a lot of things up. You'll find yourself doing things that you are surprised at yourself. And it's not just fellowshipping. There's a fellowshipping that makes you full of the Spirit. There are some that you just do for sake. Let me just pray for praise. I don't mean you wake up in the morning, oh, Father, thank you for today. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you. Lord Jesus minus Satan, and you go. That one will not get you filled with the Spirit. You will not be filled. To create time that you fellowship deeply with the Spirit of God. You are full of the Spirit. Such a time, when you are done, you feel spiritual. Spiritual. That means you are full of the Spirit. Fellowship and communion, very important. That's how to subdue your weaknesses. Maintain constant fellowship with God, communion with God. How? Through prayer. Prayer is a way you fellowship with God. You pray every day. Now, some people think prayer is when you are asking God for something. Father, I need this. Father, I need that. No. That is, you are still at the junior level. Prayer is not about asking God for something. Not just about asking God. Prayer is that communication you have with God. You can pray for others. You can thank God for others. You can pray for the activities going on in the body of Christ. You can just stay there praying and talking to God and just thanking Him for your life and so on and so forth. That's fellowshipping through prayer. Okay? The Word. That's another way. The Word. I can't overemphasize that. You can't ignore the Word in your life and you expect to be spiritual. You will be carnal. Because the Word of God itself has the potency to produce in us what it talks about. When you have listened to the Word of God so long, listen long enough, you'll notice that some things will just be working themselves out through you. Without you being, you don't have to be necessarily conscious. The way you react to things becomes different. If you used to be afraid, now the Word of God, you've loaded yourself with the Word of God enough, things don't get your attention anymore. No more fear. You are not bothered. Something tried to hit you. Say, don't worry. Don't worry. Why? You have inside confidence. Inside confidence. Maybe something tried to fight your finances. All you need to do is, if you are loaded with the Word of God, you just command things to shift and you go to rest. Or your body. Place your hand on that body and say, in the name of Jesus, I command everything to normalize. And please, don't be on the case. I've said it will be done. By itself, that body will begin to adjust. By itself. Didn't Jesus say in the book of Mark, he says, whosoever shall say unto this mountain and will not doubt in his heart. He says, anything he says will come to pass. Listen, if you don't believe that, you've called him a liar. He says, anything that guy says, as long as he believes in his heart, anything he says will come to pass. So he's sure to come to pass, whatever he says. Whosoever shall say to what? He says, if you say to this mountain, be thou moved and be thou cast into the sea, a mountain that is unmovable, that cannot be moved. Don't you understand? A mountain that is connected to the ground. And Jesus said, only by words. Even if they bring the best equipment to move a mountain, is so difficult. You pull a mountain out without it breaking and you move that mountain. No, it's one of the most difficult things in the world. But Jesus said, by your words, you can tell it to move. If you will believe in your heart and will not doubt. Now, if you can do that to a mountain, what is it that you cannot do that to? Is it your health? Is it your finances? That you cannot speak to and you will obey? You know some people will do that. Like, this call, how can I change it? Use your words. Point to it. Believe and don't doubt. And say, I command this call to change. Doesn't matter if it has been uploaded. I command it to change. The name of Jesus. And be specific with exactly what you want. Glory to God. You see, when we get to the point that we begin to take God for His word. Oh God. I remember I would take that scripture as I had a problem in my body. Mark chapter 11, I'll take it. Now read it out. Whosoever shall say with his mouth, without doubting, he says, he shall have whatsoever he said. So I say, now, Lord, you have said that in your word. Now I believe, and I'm not going to doubt. And now I'm speaking to my body in the name of Jesus. I command this thing to leave my body and not to return again in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. And Father, I give you praise for doing it. It is done. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And I trust on that word. I don't have to go back to check it. And that body will begin to adjust, begin to amend by itself. through the word of God. That's how you subdue your weaknesses. You have the word of God loaded in you, oh boy. You see, you won't be all those nonsense struggling. I don't know. They can't just leave me alone with a girl in the house. You know, my body will just be doing one, 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 one. They can't just leave me. You know, why? Some people, when they see another person's money, their eye will not leave it to. They say it's bad to steal, but they will go and still return. Who owns this money? Yes, okay. They will not, you see, something that is not your own. They will not stop. It's a weakness. Once they hear anything about money, and they say we have to do this deal, how much will now be the profit? They mention You see, that's a weakness, and so you have to deal with it. Get rid of it. If you notice this, I think this is a weakness. So just get rid of it. Subdue it. That is. And the word of God will help you. For instance, somebody who is always coveting someone else's things. Some people are like that. Whatever they have is not okay for them. They don't, it's what you have. Even if you get the same thing, they still feel that that one you are holding is somehow better. So is that one they want to have? Now, look at that. Now, let that guy begin to put the word of God inside him. And understand the word of God that says all things are yours. You see, it will not be moved about either is with you or is with the other fellow. All things are mine. So I'm not going to be stealing from myself. All things are mine. My name is on everything. You are just privileged to have it physically with you. My name is on everything. There is nothing that shakes you. You understand? In that situation, a big car is coming. I remember as a student on campus, as we came out, sometimes you see, they say these government officials, they have come, or these big celebrities have come, and you see them in their cars, and you see the siren and the entourage, and all the wah, 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 wah. Many times I will stand as they pass and say, in the name of Jesus, the day will come that people will stand like this for me while I pass. Why? My name is on everything. Every good thing of this world. My name is on them. That's what the Bible shows. So you see, when you have that, you won't be thinking of yourself hopeless. As hopeless, hey God, when in my life will I ever get there? When in my life? No. Positive thinking from God's word. You won't want to steal. Steal. How can I steal? I'm a prince. Steal? No. I won't do so. The word of God, it will help you deal with that weakness. And of course, which is very important, through gathering with brethren. This is how you subdue your weaknesses. As we gather now, there's a dew from heaven that is settling on us. As you come together, you fellowship with others, other brethren. So people don't know the importance of fellowshipping with brethren. God said in his word, he said it clearly. He said, as the manner of some is. He says, don't neglect the assemblings of one another as the manner of some is, which means it's not a good manner, right? If it's a good manner, I won't say as the manner of some is. As you gather with other brethren, the presence of God or the absence of God's presence empowers your weaknesses. Write it down, never forget it. The absence of God's presence empowers your weaknesses. Aha. Flip side, the presence of God's presence dethrones your weaknesses. There's nothing that feeds your weaknesses like worldliness. You are always given to anger, but then you watch a lot of movies about a lady who does not tolerate rubbish or a guy that does not tolerate rubbish. What do you think you are doing? You are feeding your anger. So in the day that you are faced with issue, you will react that way because those things will come back. How that guy did not waste time, took bottle. You see, you were not used to breaking bottle before, but now you have just been upgraded because now you now watch a lot of all those things. So you can now react quickly. If I ask you now, how many of you in this place, you've broken bottle before? You'll be surprised that you may have hands up. That I just use it to shakara the guy. Why did you do it? How did you do it? Weaknesses. It is needed because of the new year. You don't want to go into the new year with all these things. You subdue them. Your fellowship must be taken seriously in 2025. Your fellowship with God must be taken seriously. You love God more than before. You fellowship with Him. Now, somebody is not saying anything. That's your weakness. Lift your right hand and thank God for what you have received. Appreciate God for the word of God that you have received.